Would you pray with me? Father, we exalt you. We exalt you, Father, because you have sent your Son into the world to save sinners. We exalt you because your Son has the greatest name, and his name is above all names. We exalt you, Father, because your Son has been given all authority in heaven and in earth. And Father, we exalt you because your Son is seated at the greatest position at your right hand. And Father, we exalt you because you have sent your Holy Spirit to be a deposit and a guarantee of our redemption until the day of the purchased possession. Father, we exalt you for the inheritance that you have given us in your Son Jesus. And we exalt you, Father, for the Spirit who is a guide and a comfort and one who intercedes on our behalf. And we thank you in the great and glorious name of Jesus. Amen. My name's Josh, and you guys are stuck with me. Matt is out of town. Let me tell you some stories. Natalie and I are in this really cool time of life right now because she's pregnant. It's our first kid, and there's so many exciting things going on right now. And let me tell you kind of how the whole thing started. The whole thing started with her taking an EPT test, right? And she comes out, and she's just like, hey, look. And I looked, and it said that we're pregnant, and we're so, I'm not pregnant. She's pregnant. We're expecting, whatever. And it was just so exciting. We just kind of looked at it, and we're like, this is great. What do we do next? And so we make a doctor's appointment, right? And you go in because you need the confirmation of the doctor to tell you that the EPT test is right. And so we go in there, and they do all this stuff, and they're like, okay, you ready? You can hear the heartbeat now. We can show you a little picture. And so they turn this screen on, and I'm just like, oh my gosh. And they turn it up, and you hear, and you see the heartbeat on the screen, and he's showing this little picture. I mean, it's just this little tiny, 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 tiny little baby, just a few weeks old. And I'm just staring at it. I'm like, is that the baby? He's like, yeah, that's the baby. And I'm like, this is unbelievable. You know, and you leave that doctor's visit so excited about the next one for what you're going to be able to see. And you go to the next one, you're so excited, you're like, when's the sonogram? They're like, oh, we don't do that on this one. You're like, all right, well, I'll wait for the next one. You know, and you finally go, and eventually you get to have another picture. You get to see your baby again. And so this is the one where you find out the sex of the baby if you want to. And so we go, you know, he does everything, the doctor gets all ready, and he's like, he turns the screen, and again, I'm like, just staring at it. And I'm like, I don't really know what I'm looking at. He's like, okay. This is the head. I'm like, oh, okay, I see it, I see it. I'm like, that's the head. He's like, that's the head. And then he's like, see the hand? You see the hand right there? I'm like, oh my goodness, that's how big? And he's like, oh, it's just this big, just a tiny little baby. He's like, that's the other hand right over there. And he said, do you want to know the sex of the baby? And I was like, yeah. I was like, what do I do? He goes, it's a girl. I was like, well, I don't see anything. And he's like, that's the point. It's a girl, you know? And so I'm just kind of like, oh, okay, I see what you're saying. I see what you're saying. And so, you know, so we go through that. And honestly, I had desired a girl, mainly because my heart is so cold and hard that I think a little girl will soften it up. And I think it's going to be good for me, you know? And so we're thrilled. We're so excited. And we see little Lily's form and her shape, and she's starting to be developed and come together, and we've got these images, and we want to see more and more images. And at night, I tell her, you know, Natalie's tummy, I tell the tummy, but I'm really telling Lily, I'm like, hey, I can't wait to see your face. I mean, I've seen images of you, and I've heard your little heartbeat. I've even felt you kick now, but I want to see your face. I cannot wait. It's going to be a great day. It's coming in April. It can't come quick enough. And we are thrilled to death. And you know what? Scripture is kind of like a sonogram. We get to see images of Jesus. We don't get to see him face to face yet. There's going to come a day when our faith shall be sight, and we will see him face to face. But that day has not come. And so in the meantime, in the interim, we have the Word of God, which reveals the images of God, and we get to see him so that we read this and we see, oh, oh, he's loving and he's kind, and it kind of forms him, and we see a mold and we see an image of him, and we go to another text and we see that he creates and that he's powerful and he's mighty and he's glorious and he's great. And so Scripture provides these images that we get to see who God is until we get to see his face. We long to see his face, but in the interim, we want to see the images rightly. And this morning, we're going to be in a text. We're still in Hebrews. We're going to be in a text this morning that is a little different. It's a new image for a lot of us. We're not used to seeing it this way. And at first, we're going to look and go, okay, I don't see anything. But then, hopefully, if we stare long enough and somebody comes alongside and says, you see this here? This is the head. And you begin to form the image of who Christ is from this text. Hopefully, like I did, I will stare in awe at the sonogram. I will stare in awe tonight at who Christ is. You see, because seeing him rightly is the most important thing in the world. A.W. Tozer said this, and I've said it before, what you think about when you think about God is the most important thing about you. What you think about when you think about God is the most important thing about you because it determines everything that you do. The whole world is focused on God. It's all through him and in him and because of him. And so for us to function in this world rightly is for us to see him correctly. And if we don't see him correctly, it affects everything, especially our worship. So that we come in here and I do the same thing that a lot of you guys do. I come in and I just kind of miss it. I come in, I'm kind of bored with the songs. Or I don't see it. I just don't click. My worship feels hollow or empty or shallow or ritualistic. And I need to have my vision aligned. I need to see him rightly. And so tonight I hope to answer this question. Why does Jesus deserve our deepest worship? That's what I hope to do tonight, to answer the question, why does Jesus deserve our deepest worship? And I think Hebrews 1 is going to help us out. If you have your Bibles, turn there to Hebrews 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat in front of you. Hebrews chapter 1. Let me refresh where we were last week briefly. Matt opened up and talked about Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, and it says this, starting in verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In these opening verses, we see the threefold ministry of Jesus. We see Jesus as prophet, Jesus as priest, and Jesus as king. Jesus as prophet, it says this right out of the gate. In these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. In the last days, right now, the final and full revelation of God is in Christ. He is the final prophet. He is the fullest prophet because his message is the last message that there is going to be. He is God's final prophet. It is his first and foremost ministry to reveal who God is. The second ministry of Jesus is Jesus as priest. It says in verse 3, when he had made purification of sins. That in the Old Testament, the priest on behalf of the nation of Israel would offer sacrifices for the people. In the same way, Matthew says this, that Jesus came to save his people from their sins, and he came to offer a satisfying sacrifice on behalf of the people. And that satisfying sacrifice is this, Jesus himself. He is the final and full sacrifice. His first ministry is Jesus is the prophet. The second ministry is Jesus as priest. The third ministry is Jesus as king. At the end of verse 3, it says this, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the King who had conquered sin and death and hell through his mighty and glorious resurrection, so that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, of the majesty on high, as a completed and satisfying sacrifice to the Father. And he is the King who conquered all, and his rule extends forever. Verses 1 through 3. And then it goes right into verse 4. And it says this, the end of verse 3, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. The first reason that Jesus deserves our deepest worship is because he has the greatest name. The first reason that Jesus deserves our deepest worship is because he has the greatest name. And here's what we've got to remember, that this text is written to Jewish Christians who were in danger of slipping away from their faith, Jewish Christians who were fading back into the tradition, back into the ritualism, back into Judaism, and the author of Hebrews is writing a magnificent teaching to them, saying, Jesus is better, he is better, he is far superior, don't go back, you are falling into something that is lesser, you are going back into that which held you in chains, don't settle for what is less. Go for the greatest, and it is Jesus. And he says this in verse 4, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a greater name. Here's what we got to just say right out of the gate. Angels are kind of lost on us today. I mean, angels today are more really like a commercial product than they really are a living reality. Michael Landon was an angel for the nation, if you're tracking with me. We think of these short little kind of stubby things that have short wings and they kind of float, sometimes with an arrow, and they shoot things. Some of them, you know, Cupid's kind of an angel, touched by an angel. We've got all these different views of angels. But in the Old Testament, the angels played a huge role in Jewish thought, Jewish tradition, and Jewish life. And so for him to say that the name of Jesus is greater than the name of any angel, he is saying a whole lot. So let's not miss that here. Because Jewish tradition held this, that the angels brought the law to Moses. That on Sinai, when the law came down, and there is nothing greater in Jewish thought than the law. It is the center of their culture, their life, their religious belief. It's everything who they were. The law was it. They believed that the angels brought the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. Acts 7:53. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Then later in Hebrews 2:2, it says this, for if the word, and the word here is referring to the law, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, and then it goes on to say, then how much more should you and I obey the words of Christ? You see, Jewish people believed that the law was sent by the angels to Moses as they ministered on behalf of God to the nation of Israel. So angels had huge places in Jewish thought. They were elevated. They were venerated. They were respected. And the author of Hebrews is saying this, that although I see and understand why you think they have a great place in your life and why they have a great name, there is one who has a greater name. It is far superior to the name of any angel. There's only two names of angels mentioned in Scripture. Michael and Gabriel, their names fall well short of this great and glorious new name. So what is the name? You see, because Jesus deserves our deepest worship because he has the greatest name. And verse 5 is going to answer it for us. Verse 5 says this, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. The name that is above all names, the name that is the greatest name, is the name Son. That Jesus is God's Son. Nobody else can say that. Jesus has inherited the greatest name, and it is the name of Son. He has sonship from the Father. In the Old Testament, the angels collectively, sometimes in Job, were called sons of God. But they were never individually called Son of God. Jesus is altogether unique. He's altogether different. And it's because of his relationship with the Father.
because of his relationship with the Father as a son, it has elevated his name, his position, his status, his glory above any other name and all other names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. The second reason that Jesus deserves my deepest worship and your deepest worship is because he has the greatest authority. He has the greatest authority. Look in verse 6. And when he again, he being the Father, brings the firstborn being Jesus, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire? The reason he has the greatest authority is because everything in the spiritual world bows down to worship him. This text refers to Jesus' second coming, when all of the angels will bow down and worship before him, just like they did at his first coming in the manger when baby Jesus came into this world. The angels worshiped him, just like right now before the throne, they are worshiping him. The seraphim are there saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And for eternity past to eternity future, the angels are declaring the great worth and majesty and glory of Jesus the Son. So he has the greatest authority because the spiritual world bows down to him. The angels worship him. And then look on in verse 8, it says this. But of the Son, he says, he being the Father. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Notice that God just called Jesus God. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Jesus' kingdom will extend forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And his rule extends forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. His throne will never end. The reason he has the greatest authority is because the angels bow down and worship to him, and his kingdom is eternal. His kingdom is forever, so that his authority is forever. And then it also says in verse 10, and you, Lord, speaking of the Son, speaking of Jesus, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. He is eternal, and this verse just said that he is the creator, that he laid the foundation of the world. So that the first reason Jesus deserves my deepest worship is this, that he has the greatest name. The second reason that Jesus deserves my deepest worship is because he has the greatest authority, which is seen by the fact that the spiritual world and all angels bow down before him. It's seen by the fact that his kingdom and his rule and his reign are forever. And it's seen by the fact that he is the creator of the universe. So that when you woke up this morning, if you woke up in time to see the sunrise, that is the work of Jesus. And if you saw the sunset, it is the handiwork of Jesus. If you have been to the mountains of Canada or Colorado, that is the work of Jesus. If you have been to the sea or the prairies or felt the wind or whatever it is the work of the Creator, Jesus. The little girl who is knit together in my wife's womb is the work of Jesus. So that when you read Genesis, you are reading about the work of God as he worked it through the Son. Jesus' authority is seen in the fact that he is the creator. So Jesus deserves our deepest worship because he has the greatest name, because he has the greatest authority as seen by the angels worshiping him, that his kingdom extends forever and ever and ever, and by the fact that he is the creator of the universe. And finally, Jesus deserves our deepest worship because he has the greatest position. Look at verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of all those who will inherit salvation. Jesus has the greatest position because he is sitting at God the Father's right hand. And the reason he is sitting is because his work is complete. He had made purification for sins, as we read in verse 3. He is sitting down because his sacrifice satisfied the wrath of the Father. The Father is appeased through the Son. His work of salvation in terms of purifying sins is complete. He is sitting down because he has conquered death and sin and the grave. He is sitting down because the Father is satisfied. The Father is satisfied. There is a way now. There is a way for sins to be forgiven, and it is through Jesus. And he is sitting at the Father's right hand. He has the greatest position. Note the contrast here in the text. If you look at it, it says this, that Jesus is the king who is sitting on the throne. The angels are servants who were sent out. There is one king and one throne, and Jesus is on it. But there are a myriad of angels who do his bidding. And Christ is over the church. The angels do the work in the church. It says that they are ministering spirits for those who will inherit salvation. So we see that Jesus deserves our deepest worship because he has the greatest name, because he has the greatest authority, as we see it in the fact that the spiritual world bows down in worship to him, for the fact that his kingdom and his rule and his reign extends forever and ever and ever, and the fact that he is the creator of the universe. And finally, Jesus deserves our deepest worship because he has the greatest position. Now, here's a confession. When I read this text to prepare for this weekend, I was bored. I read it, and I thought, okay. I mean, it was one of those deals where I thought, maybe I'll start and go, yeah, turn to Hebrews. And I go, you know what? Hebrews really reminds me of Romans 6. Why don't we go over to Romans 6? I was just unimpressed with the text. I was anxious about preaching. I was nervous about what I was going to say because it just fell flat on me. I read it, and it didn't move me. I was bored with it. And honestly, you know, I start, and the first three verses are amazing. You know, Jesus is prophet, and Jesus is priest, and Jesus is king. And I'm like, Matt, can I preach something else? I mean, can we jump into chapter 2 or something? He's like, stick with this verse. And so here I am, right? And I'm working through it. And it goes in verse 4 and says that Jesus has the greatest name. And then the author does this, Old Testament quotation, 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 chapter 2. I was like, great, that should be easy. And it just left me flat. So I wrestled with that all week. Why was I bored? And what the Lord showed me is that it really had a whole lot more to do with me than it did the text. Because this text is all about Jesus. It presents him in such a glorious manner. It's all about him. And it says nothing about me. And because I am not mentioned in any capacity, as a matter of fact, humans aren't even mentioned. It's Jesus and angels. And I think the reason I was bored with it is because I was nowhere to be found in it. You see, I can read Romans 3 and read about, all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. And I'm like, that's me. I did that. You know, or I could read, you know, the Gospels, and you read it, and you read about people. You read about the interaction of people. And I read about their lives. I'm like, I do that. Or you read a text that says, he's a new creation in Christ. I'm like, that's me. I'm a new creation. This is awesome. But this one has nothing to do with me. I'm not even mentioned in any capacity. And it just left me wanting. And the reality is this. That when this text, because this text was all about Jesus and nothing to do with me, I realized that Jesus somehow, all by himself, was not as impressive as I thought he was. And that says a lot about the state of my heart. So I wonder if that has anything to do with the fact that sometimes in worship, I find myself hollow or empty or stale. Because instead of worshiping God for who he is, I am trying to project my image on him. I want it to be about me. I want songs that say something about me. I want to interact about me. But when it's just all about him, somehow I get bored or I'm unimpressed or not inspired. And I wonder how many of you guys out there find yourself in the same boat. That you read the text and you just go, okay, chapter 2. But God is saying in the text, hey, Jesus has the greatest name. It's above every other name. He has the greatest authority. The angels bow down to him. His kingdom extends forever and ever and ever and ever. He's the creator of the universe. He has the greatest position. And the text is making much of Jesus, the supremacy of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, the majesty of Jesus. And the text seems to think that that is enough. So what are my options? I either align myself with the truth and repent and realize that Jesus alone is enough, or I live in a delusional world of self and worship's about me and church is about me and the gospel's about me. So here's my hope. I just want to worship. I want to worship him because of who he is. I want him to be enough. I want him and him alone to be enough. I want Jesus all by himself to be enough to engage my soul, to impress me, so that when I read this text, I absolutely fall down at the great and glorious name of Jesus. That his name would be supreme in my life, and that I would become less and he would become great, that I would no longer make the gospel and make scripture and make God about me, but that I would make it all about him, because that's exactly what scripture does. It's all about him. It's not about us. And we have got to align ourselves with that reality and that truth, or the Christianity and the gospel will become ritualistic and shallow and uninspiring. There is too much at stake. And so my prayer is that we would worship him because he has the greatest name, that we would worship him because he's the greatest authority, that we would worship him just because he has the greatest position. And that's what I want to do. That's my prayer for the whole weekend. And God has broken me this week to the reality that he alone is enough. Let's pray. Father, I confess that this week has been a challenge for me. It's been challenging as I have tried to prepare a message that I knew initially that I didn't line up with. God, it's been a challenge because you have shown me in my heart I needed to repent, because I was trying to add things to your gospel and to your glory and to your majesty, specifically me. And Father, I just want you to be enough. You and you alone. When it's just you, I want that to be enough, because all of creation testifies to the fact that you alone are enough. The angels testify to the fact that you alone are enough. And I pray, oh God, I pray that our hearts would be enlivened tonight to worship you because of your great and glorious name. That we would respond in praise because of your great and forever extending authority. And Father, that we would worship you tonight because of your great position. And that we in humility would bow down and realize that it is all about you. Quicken our hearts tonight, God. Awaken our hearts to this reality. I ask this in the great and glorious name, in the greatest name, name above all names. I ask this in the great name who is the Son. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Be with us tonight, God. Amen.